John has seen the church, which is believers in Jesus Christ, who have been snatched out of the earth. Every time he opens a seal, more judgment gets poured out upon the earth.
We've already watched him unleash the Antichrist. There's war, there's famine. Now what's going to happen? Death, plagues, disease is going to break out.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain. They're martyrs. It's interesting when the Bible talks about this sixth seal that there will be stars and asteroids falling upon the earth.
So the seven angels, it says, had the seven trumpets and they prepared themselves to sound. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a great star from heaven fell and it was burning like a torch and it fell on a third of the rivers. And a third of the sun was struck and a third of the moon and a third of the stars. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, release the four angels who are bound to the great river of Euphrates. So he's pouring out all this wrath in order to turn them to repent. He's now saying, no more pauses, no more delays. The full wrath of God is about to be poured out during the great tribulation because of his love for humanity. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to come to repentance. But their hearts are so hardened, they won't turn. They won't repent. This Antichrist can't stand the two witnesses, but they are standing out here telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they violently kill them in front of everybody. And they're laying right outside of the temple in their own pool of blood. And this celebration of Israel, the two witnesses are finally gone. No more of this Jesus stuff. We can live the way we want to live.
The book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do as the world as we know it comes to an end.
For the believer today, it's a simple application. Share Jesus with urgency because we are living in the end times. For the unbeliever, come to Christ today before it's too late.
All right, well, let's jump right back in.
If you're here new today, we're going through the book of Revelation, and it's a cool book because we're kind of seeing into the future of where we're headed, because John, who is Jesus's best friend, gets pulled up into heaven after Jesus was in heaven on his throne, and he tells John to write these things down so that we would have them. And so he gives him a glimpse of the future, of the last days, and we get to see this. And so that's what's been happening so far. Last week we left off with the two witnesses who we believe were Moses and Elijah. And you remember they were in this lost world and were sinners are there where they hate Christ. They've gone their own way. We, by the way, the good news is we're already raptured if we're believers in Christ. We're already in heaven. And what happens is the Antichrist kills these two witnesses and leaves them in the street out there to die for the whole world to watch. And then what happens is kind of odd for us, but we're believers. We have love in us. We have the love of Christ in us. They don't. They celebrate, start throwing parties, parades. The whole world is celebrating because Jesus is no longer talked about. But then on day three, one of the witnesses there begins to move a hand. Another one begins to move a foot. They sit up in their own dried up blood. They stand up and the whole world is watching. And the whole world is watching this happen. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, come back up here. And now Moses and Elijah ascend into heaven. And an earthquake breaks out. And 7,000 people will die that day. And as we read, they actually acknowledge that God did this. That this has to be God. But again, the oddest thing ever, they don't repent. They don't come to Christ. And that's where we pick up today. We're actually going to pick up on the seventh trumpet. So an angel is going to sound the seventh trumpet. And we're going to get to hear what happens in heaven after I take this water. Because my voice is raw. Here's what he hears. John hears loud voices. And here's what they're saying. This is verse 15 in chapter 11. He says, the kingdom of this world, they've become the kingdoms of our Lord and the Christ, and this is the key, he shall reign forever and ever. I want to talk to you today about God reigns. When you look at this, the key word today is God reigns. We're going to see this multiple times. What a great message for not only them, but for us. That no matter what happens in this world, God reigns. Sometimes it feels like Satan is ruling this world. But I want you to know something. God reigns. God sits. He sits on the throne. Nothing happens without his permission. But there's a lot of times we look out in the world and go, man, it seems like the devil's winning. It seems like the enemy is winning. I mean, we no longer have prayer in schools. We no longer say the Pledge of Allegiance. We no longer, you know, Christian material and books and Bibles are being replaced in public libraries for sexually explicit stuff that's read to our children. The Ten Commandments are no longer in many courthouses as the moral compass of our nation. Young people are listening to music with, you know, sung by Beyonce or Taylor Swift, stuff like this that we go, well, Pastor Brent, you're just being a little bit too religious. Well, if you look at the words to, you know, some of these songs, like the Lemonade song by Beyonce, she talks about God's holy word being used as feminine products. I don't care how good the beat is on her music. You're talking about God's holy word, and if you're a believer, you ought to trash that junk and get that junk out of your house. Taylor Swift, she started out good. I liked her. I used to like her. But now if you look at her concerts, it seems to be a cult where people are choosing more to like her music than to follow God. They're doing all these odd chants. I read just the other day that a lot of people are experiencing amnesia afterwards and they can't even remember some of the stuff that happened there. It's because they're exposing themselves to a real spiritual world of wickedness. There's a TikTok video of her acting like a witch with these people all around them. Besides that, just forget all that. Say, oh, you know what, Pastor, I don't believe all that. She's a good person. She's just doing her thing, blah, blah. She says GD in her music. Now, anybody that says that in your music, you know what I'm saying? That is cursing and using the Lord's name in vain. The very God that sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins, so you could spend eternity in heaven. And yet we're going to say, oh, it's not a big deal. That, to me, is the end all. When I hear that, I think, you're cursing the name of my God that saved me, Brent Purvis, from busting hell wide open? No, I'll find some other music. Give me something else, but not that. So it looks like we've got a world that's run by the devil. But I want to tell you, God reigns. God is the one. Look at this. This is Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to just jump to verse 16. He said, the 24 elders, now I want to have some conversation with you today because I just want to see how much you've learned. The 24 elders, they were there, they sat there, and before they're on God, they, you know what, I'll just go to the verse. I'm seeing where I wrote a little stuff in here. Y'all, I'm going to be honest, if you ever get a letter from me and it's really written nicely, it's because I have to get my wife to write it for me. I have a 30-minute handwriting deal. Here's what it means. After 30 minutes, I myself can't even read it. It's chicken scratch, okay? I put message. There was something really good in there. We will never know what was in there. We'll never know what the Holy Spirit put on my heart because I can't read it. So I'm just going to stick to his word. He said, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. So when they saw the judgment of God, when they saw that God reigned, the 24 elders fell on their faces and worshiped God. Quiz here. Who's the 24 elders? Oh my gosh, y'all did better than every other. I mean, I heard it just that quick. You are the Christians, the believers. You're the 24 elders. You in heaven, when you see this stuff happening, you fall on your face and begin to worship God. I'm so encouraged by the 11 o'clock crowd. Last night I was very discouraged. I left thinking, why do I put so much time into these things? I mean, why do I work so hard? Next week, we'll just say Mary had a little lamb, and we'll talk about something very simple. But I'm grateful. Some of you listen. We're up in heaven. We see this. We see God about to pour out the seventh, the judgment, the seventh trumpet is being blown, and we fall to our knees, and we begin to worship God. Now, notice something. It says, verse 17, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and, there's the key word again, reigned. We notice that God is in control no matter what is going on in the earth. The Antichrist looks like he's winning, and we are up there praising God saying, oh, no, no, you reign. You are in control. Now, notice the first thing if you're writing, taking notes, what we see in this passage, the first takeaway, is heaven's response. We see heaven's response. Heaven's response was what? It was to worship. It says, we thanked him. We give you thanks. That's what you said. We give thanks. Perhaps it was a Cascade Hills member that said that. And I'm like, yes, that's what I taught them something. That was them. You know, they knew beforehand. You know? And so David talks about this. He says, we enter God's gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We should wake up every day and thank God. How many of you know that no matter what you're going through, even if you've lost a loved one, got a bad health report, that you can find something to thank God about? Every one of us. Even if you've had someone that you've lost recently, you know, even in that, you say, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm hurting beyond belief. But thank you that you gave me this person for so long. And we can find something every day. That's what they did. They were worshiping God. Now, notice how they worship. This is interesting. It says, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. That's a lot of who's, right? It's like the Christmas movie. That's Whoville right there. I mean, it's just who. Shows us something about worship. Worship is just not, sometimes we sing these songs, and we sing these songs about what God does. You know, he's a way maker, a miracle worker, even when we don't see, he ain't working, whatever it is, he'd still be doing the work, you know. That's why I don't sing, because I don't know the songs. I'm kidding. Those are great. I love it. I need a miracle. I need him to make a way. I love singing those songs about what our God does. But here's what worship is. Worshiping God is about who he is. See, worship is when we thank God for who he is. Notice I said who three times. Now, when we worship God for who he is, he does what he does. See, when we worship God for who he is, he oftentimes does what he does. It's a response of us worshiping for who he is. In the Bible, remember when Paul and Silas, they were in the prison, they're chained up, and all of a sudden they start singing. Maybe it was Our God Reigns. I don't know. Oh, God Reigns. They start singing. And all of a sudden, then the chains fall off. Then the prisons open up. Then the earthquake happens. See, what happens is we begin to worship God for who he is. Then he does what he does. Some of you are going through some very difficult times. Hardest time to worship is when you're going through something difficult. You seem to ask why instead of turning to who and say, God, yeah, I got a cancer report, but you reign. I worship you anyways. Yeah, they walked out on me. Didn't see that coming, but I worship you for who you are. Yeah, I lost my job, but I love you and I worship you for who you are because you still reign. Yeah, I've went through this or I've went through that or my child's left or they've went a different direction, but God, I'm in a difficulty, but it doesn't stop the fact that you reign and I will worship you. You remember Job? Job in the Bible, when he was going through a difficult time, he once said something to the fact of, though you slay me, I'll still worship you. See, that's the attitude that we've got to have. Worship is when we worship him for who he is. It's not just a song, by the way, because if it was a song, like just worship is just not singing. If it was a song, some of you could never worship. I'm just going to be honest. I've heard you sing before, you know? And what's that old song we used to sing, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's how some of you sound. I've been next to you before, and I'm like, oh, God. And I guarantee you the Lord is going, that was sweet. You know, his attentions are well. But ow, you know. If worship was just a song, that wouldn't work for some of us. God created you to love you. So anytime you express love back to God, that's worship. I mean, worship, you could be on a walk and worship God just by thanking him for your children, thanking him for your wife. You could be looking out the window seeing those snot-nosed kids that are out there fighting, and you could say, oh my gosh, you know, we made them. You know what I mean? But God, thank you for them. And then you can go lock the door, right? That's worship. You could be fishing and see a sunrise or catch a bunch of fish. Say, God, thank you for the day off. Thank you that I get the freedom. Thank you that I got the health left to fish. That's just as much as worship as you singing a song. I could be in a deer stand and just be saying, God, Thank you. Thank you for letting me be up here. This, anytime we put a smile on God's face, that's worship. And so the heavenly response, the saints' response, when we're going through bad things or good things, our reaction is to worship. So no matter what you're going through today, make sure you remember to worship. I remember I used to tell my dad before he moved to the West Coast for a little while, I would go through difficult times and I'd call him because I've battled depression and anxiety and all that. It made me feel so much normal one day when I looked through all the heroes in the faith and they all battled the same things. I'm like, okay. Or Mother Teresa or Charles Spurgeon or all these people, they battled the same. I'm like, great, because I'm not better than Mother Teresa. So that made me feel a little bit better. But I'd call him when I was down and Dad would always tell me the same thing. He'd say, put up your message, cancel your video shoots for the day, cancel the staff meetings, and you just go worship. And I'm like, Dad, you got anything better? Like, that sounds great. You got anything better? But you know, he was right. I would often go for a walk up at Callaway Gardens. They got trails at the, and I'd go for a walk and I'd just say, God, thank you for my wife. I mean, you know, you look at her, then look at me. I mean, that's a God thing, right? It's both like you're agreeing with me, but it also hurts my feelings. I'm kidding. I don't have no feelings. Not a lot of them. I really worry about me sometimes. I mean, somebody the other day, they said, we noticed you've gained about 25 pounds, 30 pounds. I'm like, yeah, I noticed too. You know, like I didn't notice, you know. And they said, I noticed that you carry weight in your face and your stomach. They basically told me, you're getting fat. And it never hurt my feelings. You know why? Because it was the truth. And my wife was like, I can't believe they told you that. I said, no, that was the truth. I really do carry it right here and here. I worry about that I don't have feelings, you know. But anyways, I'm up here thanking God. I'm going, God, thank you. So I'm going on a walk and I'm saying thank you for my kids, you know. Thank you for my wife. You know, she's just wonderful. Thank you for that. And I begin to worship God. And then I begin to go back. You first say thank you for what you've allowed me to do. Because I'll tell you a few things. I've told you this before. You know, my first job, well, it was supposed to be my first job. My friend had his dad owned a chicken place. So we all had this idea we could work for his dad. And he basically said he'd hire all of us. So everybody got hired to flip chicken except for me. That'll do something to your self-esteem. You're not even good enough to, you know what I mean? It's like, well, everybody else is good, but Brent, well, I think, we'll wait till another time. You're not qualified to. Ouch, you know what I mean? And so I was like, man, that's a boost to your, you know, that hurts your self-esteem a little bit. Carrie's like, why didn't you get a job? I'm like, oh, I didn't want it. I mean, you didn't want to be married to a chicken flipper anyways, right? I mean, if you're a chicken flipper, that's okay. We all got to start somewhere. We love your chicken. I'm not janking on you. I just want qualified to do what you can do. So anyways, I thank God. I'm like, you know what? I could have been a chicken flipper. I'll tell you a secret. I really don't want to tell you, but I'll tell you anyways because now I've done put it out there. Don't you hate when somebody says that? They'll say, I want to tell you something. And then you'll say, never mind, I can't tell you. And now once you do that, then you got to tell them. That's what just happened when I said that. So now I have to tell you. It's kind of embarrassing, but not if you don't have feelings. So anyways, I didn't know what I wanted to do when I grew up. So I didn't get a job at a chicken place. I went to like four or five different colleges. I changed my majors more than you change underwear. I mean, I didn't know what I wanted to do. Some of you didn't catch that. Or you don't change your underwear. I don't know. One of the two. And I changed my, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I went to real estate school. I went here, went here. And I went over here to Columbus College. And it wasn't that I wasn't, you know, intellectually capable enough to pass the class, but I just, any of y'all just didn't care when you were young? Like, you just didn't care. Like, I wanted to make money, and I was good at making money. And I'm like, forget this stuff. I'll just make money, you know? This is better, you know? This pays the bills. That degree doesn't. So I just didn't care. So I transferred again, and I went to Columbus State over there, and I took a college class called, what was it called? Oh, I know what it's called, College Success. Now, this is an entry-level class. This is a freebie. You come here, we tell you how to study, and we give you your first A. I failed College Success. That's a blow to your ego. How many people can say, hey, I failed College Success? I bet I'm the only one in the room that can say that. And so I'm on this walk. I'm like, God, you know, thank you. I could flip chicken. Obviously, it wasn't college material. This, that, and all of you that laughed, by the way, I'm going back for my PhD in leadership. It may take me a long time to get there, but when I get there, I'm going to, like, slowly, I'm going to throw that in your face. I just want you to know that. Now, I may be in a walker by the time I, you know, one of those with the tennis balls on it. We can send someone to the moon, by the way, and we haven't figured out a better way to fix the walker. Guys, we're better than that. Just throwing that out there. So I'm on this walk. I'm chasing squirrels today. I had too many Cokes downstairs. I'm on this walk, and I'm just thanking God. I'm like, I couldn't flip chicken. I'm thank you for allowing me to date, like, the most beautiful girl in the world and then marry her. I changed my degree 5 times. I failed college success. But in your sovereignty, you took a nobody, and now you're telling everybody about a somebody. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. See, when you look back at how good God's been, really, all of us don't deserve anything, and yet God is using you in different ways to do great things, despite where you may be. And so our response should be praise. Praise changes our perspective. That was the heavenly response, but the earth had a response too. This is point number two. It shows us in verse 18 that the earth had a response to God reigning. It says the nations were angry, is what it says. The nations, right? Have you ever noticed how angry the world is? Especially at what we believe, what we stand for, moral values. They're angry, aren't they? Because that's the response from sinners who have rejected Jesus. The response is anger because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. They want, and all of us, were, even before we came to Christ, we were this way. We want to be our own God. We do. We may have not ever thought about it like that, but we want to control our money. We want to control our destiny. We want to control our dogs. We want to control everything, don't we? And if it don't work out the way we want to work out, then we just don't like it. Why? Because we've made ourselves this mini God. We don't want to surrender. We want to reign. And so if you don't have Christ, if you have Christ, you can surrender. If you don't have Christ, you're kind of, you know, made yourself your own God. And so they get angry at a God that says, hey, do it this way, and it's so much better for your life. They don't like that. And that is what their response is to God reigning. I was in a store the other day. Help me figure this out. The store was something about, I was buying some pants for my wife. Overpriced, $120 is like lemons. So, yeah. Knew it wasn't orange, lemons. Lululemon. Walked in Lululemon and there's this like giant sign on the store. I mean, ginormous. So I just want to go buy my wife some sweatpants. Go in there and it's we're against this and it's this and we stand for this and, you know, equality. And we want to make sure everybody's we're inclusive. They just went through the whole list. I'm like, dude, I just want to buy pants. I don't really care where you stand politically. What's that deal with that anyways? People are just like going bankrupt because they're saying this is where we stand. Sell t-shirts. You know, this is where I stand. Sell beer, whatever you're doing. But you're ruining, they're just being dumb, right? This is a great thing about the church. We just say what we want to say. Anyways, that's just my opinion. So I walk in, there's this store, not about how comfortable their pants are, not about how wonderful they're, not about how they have sweat-wicking fabric. No, it's all about we are inclusive to everything and every idea. And we won't tolerate anybody that's not open-minded. But I guarantee you, if I would have said, hey, guys, y'all missed the statement. If you could just put this on your sign. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. How do you think that would have went over? And not good, right? Because we're supposed to tolerate everything out there, even if it's garbage. But the moment you say this, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is the only way to heaven, they say, no. Wait, what about you want to include everybody? And everybody's thoughts and ideas. See, that's the only thing that will make sinners angry. Christians unite with that, but the gospel is offensive if you don't know that by now. Jesus says, I am the way. That doesn't fit well with the world. They want options. Then he said, I'm the truth. The world wants to say, no, we got our own truth. And then he says, I'm the life. No, this one's really, really controversial. He says, I'm the only way. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, i.e. no one gets to heaven except through me. World don't like that. Notice they don't want to include that in the statement. The reason is because They want many options. They want their own way. So it shows us here that our the church's response was to worship, but the sinner's response was to be angry, at that. I have a friend of mine. He's actually here today. I think I seen him over here walking in earlier. He'll tell you the same thing. One day I want to get his testimony, but about 7 years ago, he's up in the balcony. And see, sinners, when they get convicted, they either turn from God or they turn to God. Either turn from God or turn to God. And he was up under conviction at the invitation, and my dad said something. I can't remember what he said in the sermon, but that was his cue of he was being pulled by the Holy Spirit to come give his life to God. And then he said, wait a minute. And it was just one word. He said, I'm done with that. I don't agree with that. I'm out of here. And he walked out the doors. Then I'd say about for 7 years, his eternal state was on pause. I mean, think about it. He could have been hit by a car. He could have fell off a motorcycle. He could have done whatever. He could have died and burned in hell. But that's what happens when you're in conviction. You either come to God or you run away from God. There's only two choices. And he comes back a couple of years ago. I'm going to say about 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago. And I see my friend who is now an usher, and he's in the parking lot, and he's a greeter, and he's well known in the church. Everybody knows him, and he comes down here, and he gives his life to God. Now, it took me a minute to get his story because I didn't know the backstory. So we're in the back. I hug him. He's crying, and I'm crying. And I said, man, I'm so proud of you. And he said, I walked the right way this time. He said, last time I walked away from God, and I walked the right way this time. I want to tell you, if you're an unbeliever, walk towards God. You might feel convicted. You might feel the Holy Spirit pulling you. Walk towards God. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Now, when we are talking about sinners that either get angry and come towards God or run away from God, here's one thing we got to remember, guys. Got to remember that they're not mad at us with our beliefs and stuff. They're mad at God. If you never understand that, it'll help you not take it personal. They're not mad at us. They're mad at God. It's like Moses said. He said, oh, they're not mad at me. They're mad at you. Because the gospel is offensive. But it describes Jesus' coming, and when he first came into the scene, it describes him coming in grace and truth. You know, when we you know, present the gospel, live a certain way, or we disagree, we've got to be both full of grace and truth. That's how we're going to reach people. See, truth without grace is a disgrace to grace. Think about that. Truth, if you're just truthful, this is what we stand on. Without grace, that you are also a sinner and God saved you, and your sin's as bad as theirs. Truth without grace is a disgrace to grace. It's actually mean-spirited. I've never met a mean-spirited person reach a lot of people for Jesus. I mean, honestly, have you? I have. But grace, if you just, oh, just we just love, just love you. Don't care what you do. Without truth, you feel like you're loving, but it's actually unloving. True? It's the most unloving thing you can do. If you don't tell people about a real heaven, a real hell, if you don't tell people about a real Savior named Jesus Christ, it's the most unloving thing. So you have to have both grace and truth. I do not understand this theology that people are now doing. They're saying you either got the far right side over here that they're being very mean in the Christian world, not in politics. They're saying, you tell the truth, and if you don't tell the truth, you're not a man. You know, you're not a manly pastor, and they're flexing. Most of these guys, they were getting bullied in the playground. And all these preachers out there, if you see them trying to act like tough, bad, they're wimps. They were the ones, you know, people stealing their chocolate milks from them, okay? Just letting you know the inside stuff. Truth, you don't do this, man. And they're just doing that for the applause of men. Yeah, my pastor's so tough. But if you don't have love, you don't have nothing. Paul, one of the most tough people in the world, beaten, shipwrecked. I mean, every time he turned around, you know what Paul said? He said, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, all I am is a clanging cymbal. Now, this is a tough man saying, if I don't have love. So you got to have grace and you got to have truth, okay? On the other side, if you have nothing but grace and you're just a wimp and you're not telling the truth, you're not helping them. You know that you can both love and disagree with someone in order to reach them. I have many friends of mine. One of them a while back is a homosexual, and we're eating. They said, "How come you don't, y'all?" That's what he said. He said, "How come y'all don't like us?" I said, "Now hold on, now. Why do you just like put me in a box that every other Christian, we don't like you. I said, I like you. I said, matter of fact, I love you. I said, if I didn't like you, you know me, I wouldn't be eating with you. But I'll go further. I don't like, just like, I love you. Yeah, but you don't, you think what I'm doing is a sin. Yeah, according to the word of God, it is. But guess what? Man, I was a sinner too. And my sin was just as bad as yours. But God saved me from my sins by sending Jesus. Jesus loves you this much. And I'm not here to tell you how to change. And they see, they don't like that because they're not expecting that. They think that we're just here to pick it. Don't do this. Don't do. No. All you're doing is loving them and introducing them, connecting them to Jesus. All you are is you're a connector. You're a conduit. Power flows through you from one place to the other. You're just connecting them. See, I'm not trying to change anyone. I'm not trying to change my friend. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love them. Love them like Christ loved me. I don't have to agree with them. There's this weird theology that you can't love someone and disagree with them. What? Yeah, I can disagree with. I disagree with a lot of people on politics, on Christianity, on a lot of stuff. That don't mean I gotta hate them. I disagree, but I love them. And what I've found is when love is your greatest weapon, when they say, "Man, they're just not allowing me to hate them or box them in. They just, Brent just loves me. He doesn't agree, and he'll tell me the truth on this stuff, but he just won't stop loving me." I will find that I win many people because I love them. It's the greatest weapon we have. So don't fall on this side or this side. Do like Jesus with both grace and with truth. Now, here was something else. Point number three. We got 4 points, so we're almost there. Look, hallelujah, we're almost done. You're almost good to eat. Not a long sermon. Okay. You want me to go longer? I got 3 more pages. We see heaven and earth receive something. So we see the responses, and now we're going to see both heaven and earth receive something. Let's look at the earth, what they receive. Verse 18 says, "At the time of the dead, that they shall be judged." Ouch. He's saying you're going to be judged in a real place called hell. You're going to receive something for rejecting Jesus. There's a lot of pastors that don't preach a literal hell. They preach a figuratively hell. And I'm like, that's not the hell that Jesus warned us about. It's a literal place of fire, of torment, of pain, of agony. You hear people say sometimes, "I'll see you in hell." No, you won't. One is, I won't be there. 2 is, it's a place of isolation. You won't see nobody in hell. It's a place of isolation and flames where you will just burn for all of eternity for rejecting Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over. And no one sent you there but yourself. God sends no one to hell. Hell was not created for men. It's created for the fallen angels, the demons, and the devil. We send ourselves to hell when we refuse to submit and surrender our life to Jesus that gave his life for us. When we step over a blood-stained cross that he died for our sins, we send ourselves to hell. We send ourselves to hell. We say, "I hear the preacher, but I don't want to listen. I hear him, but I've got too much pride to come down in front of all those people." We send ourselves to hell. I preach hell because Jesus did, not because I want to. It's a very scary thought, but it's because I love you. A preacher that doesn't preach hell does not love his people. He just loves the applause of men. See, I love you, so I want to tell you that there's a real place called hell that the Bible says that people will be judged. The Bible says for the wages of sin, for the wages, that means what you earn. For sin is death, a literal hell. But look at this. This is good news. The gift of God, he's got a free gift, by the way. We love stuff free. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Meaning repent, come to Christ, and he's got a free gift. And you didn't even have to do anything for it. I mean, how wonderful. How great is God? There's an illustration, a true story in the Bible of a rich man who had all kind of wealth. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus who had sores and was... He waited at the gate of the rich man, and he even asked, he was a beggar. He begged for bread and crumbs or bread. And this true story in the Bible tells us a glimpse of hell. It tells us that the rich man had everything on earth and the poor man had nothing, but the poor man died and went to heaven. And then later, the rich man died and went to hell. And the Bible tells us this. It says that the rich man says, "Please send Lazarus," that was the poor guy, to warn my brothers that he may not end up in this place of torment. Hold on now, you wouldn't even talk to Lazarus on earth. You drove by him on your horses many times. He begged you for bread, but now you're asking to come back and warn your brothers so that they don't end up here too. And remember, Abraham said if they wouldn't listen to the prophets and Moses, then they won't even listen if I send someone from the dead. Remember the rich man said this. This is fascinating now. Here's a guy that he wouldn't even stop at his driveway and give bread to. He wouldn't touch. He stunk. He was a beggar. Wouldn't touch him, wouldn't come near him. But he says, just let Lazarus put a drop to take his finger and put a drop of water on my tongue that I may be satisfied and quench my thirst from this fire. I want to tell you something very scary. 2,000 years ago, this rich man was begging Lazarus for a drop of water. And 2,000 years later, right here today, he's still begging for that same drop of water. Hell is real. Hell is hot. Jesus Christ, though, offers you an eternity in heaven and a relationship with you. If you haven't given your life to God today, that's why we've been saying this whole time, come to Christ today. Not tomorrow, not next month. Come to him now. Come to Christ today. If for the believer, share the gospel with urgency because you don't want your friends going to hell, your family members. You don't even want your enemies. Everywhere you are, you ought to share Jesus. Now, on the verse 18, when we move on, we see what the saints receive. We receive something too. Ours is much better. Look, we receive a reward. We receive a reward. We don't get judged. We receive a reward. So small and great, all those. So we're going to get to heaven. There's two types of judgments. The great white throne of judgment, that's for unbelievers that will be sentenced to hell for the rejection of Jesus Christ. We have what's called the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not judged for our sins. Whew, thank the Lord, right? Because he already judged our sin in who? There you go. 90% of the answer is church of Jesus. I tell you all that all the time. I'm hoping one day for a really loud response on that one. We got one lady, she knows it. We're on the same spot, so okay. But yeah, we're judged, our sins are judged in Jesus, okay? You know what we'll be judged for? We'll be rewarded. I won't use the term judge. We'll be rewarded on how we spend our life after we came to Christ with our time, our talent, and our treasures. We'll stand before God. He'll say, how'd you use your time, Brent, to reach others for Christ, to show kindness, to show your life? How'd you use your talents that I gave you to communicate, to make people laugh, to encourage people, to get people to Christ? How'd you use your treasures? If you've got tons of wealth, did you just mount it up for cool stuff, or did you give to places that would help people find Christ? So we will be rewarded. Now, the last thing that we see is this. We see God reigning, and we see God's reminder to his people. You remember the book of Revelation, it was written for all Christians, but it was also written to a group of churches. So I'm going to test you on this. How many churches were there that he wrote to? I love you. I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't expecting much at 11 o'clock crowd. I love you, but I wasn't expecting. You know what I was expecting? I was expecting the 9 o'clock. You know, you got all the Bible teachers in there. I was thinking, oh, 9's got this. It was a little bit silent, but boy, you 11, y'all actually listen. And here I am just thinking y'all are not the ones that listen. You want to rush out. It's 12 o'clock exactly right now. All you're thinking about is a cheeseburger, and you're listening. I'm going to go into, I'm going to have to go into confession. I thought out of all of y'all, that y'all are the fast food service. I'm just going to be honest. Pastor Brent, hurry up. And every week I feel rushed at 12 o'clock when I see it. I say, oh gosh, they want a hamburger. You actually are hungry for the Word of God. You actually are listening, and I'm just like, I'm disappointed in myself. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I said, oh, the fast food service. Here it is. It's 12:01. They're ready to go. No, you're listening. You have dominated all three services. Do you know that? I'm going to give you a degree in college success. That's me janking on myself. Gives them a reminder. You're right. You guys were right. There were 7 churches. Remember, they were being killed by the thousands. Remember the 10,000 crosses? They said, hey, if you want to follow Jesus, we're going to put up crosses. You're going to die just like your Lord. And nearly 10,000 of them said, well, kill us then. You remember there was 1,000 Christians being killed every day. You remember they were dipping Christians in hot wax and lighting us on fire. You remember they were keeping lions hungry for weeks at a time, and they would fill up stadiums with thousands of people, and they would put Christians there, and that was their entertainment, to eat Christians. So he is now writing these seven churches and us, the church, and he's writing them to give them hope that God reigns. Now watch this. I say this so that you get this. This is so powerful. If not, you would look right over it. But now that you know what they're going through, check this out. Verse 19, the temple of God was open. So John sees a temple in heaven. And the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple. Now, I'm going to time out there. For us here today, we go, okay, well, that's good, you know. For them, that was the most hopeful thing they could ever hear, because it was the ark that took David to victory. It was the ark that took Israel to victory. It was the ark that when they crossed the Jordan, it split the water. It was the ark that when they walked around the walls of Jericho that they fell. It was the ark that they had that landed at a nobody's house named Obed-Edom, and God began to bless. See, the ark of the covenant represented the presence of God and the faithfulness of God. And so when these churches say, oh my gosh, I'm opening the scroll, John sees the ark. Keep killing us. Keep coming after us. Keep doing what you got to do, because there is hope that God is present in our day, and that God is faithful, and we know because of Jesus Christ, we look at him and get that same presence and that same faithfulness. So this was a huge deal to them, because it represented the faithfulness and presence of God. Now, it showed that, man, God is in control. Even though we're dying by the thousands, God's in control. Then it says this, says the final verse in 19, and there were lightnings, noises, thunders, earthquakes, and great hail. That's the final thing that he says that he sees. So picture this. The two witnesses died. The world's celebrating. 7,000 people die after the earthquake. The people say, oh, that had to be God, but we don't want to repent. So then the Antichrist brings together the world's nations. And I picture it's going to look like this. Brings together the world's nations and says, okay, they're all recognizing this God. We got to do something. We got to fix it. Here's what I recommend. 144,000 Jews that were protected have been sharing Jesus. Then we have Elijah and Moses. They've been out talking about Jesus. There's a common denominator. Everybody that is out here spreading the name of Jesus has all come from this one country named Israel. Guys, I got an idea. All of our problems are coming from Israel. Let's just gather all the armies in the world and wipe that little nation off the planet. Problem solved. And boy, when the Antichrist said that, everybody leaned up and said, that's it. That's it. That's the solution, because who knows? There may be more to come from Israel. We'll just get all of our armies together and what's called, and we'll see this later, the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll wipe them off the planet, and we won't have no more problem. And the moment they got done saying that, they heard, boom, lightning, thunder. I mean, a thunder so loud, earthquake, hail begins to come through the roof in their meeting there. And what was it? It was God saying, you can plan all you want, but I reign. I still reign. There's a verse that says this. David said, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Means when the world leaders get together and they begin to scheme and plan, that he who sits in the heavens laughs. He's on the throne. He reigns. I want to tell you, no matter what you're going through in your life, God still reigns. God's in control. Don't you lose thought of it. Don't you lose sight of that. Whether you got cancer, you got someone that's walked out of your life, you're going through a job transition, God is still on the throne. The tomb is still empty and the throne is occupied, and Jesus is in control. He still reigns. That's why I say this as we close up. For the believer, this is an urgency cry. Share God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, before it's too late. My mother was telling me just this week, she said, I met a lost lady and told me the saddest story, Brent. Told me a story of, she said she was crying when she was telling me this. She said, I'm sorry, I'm weeping. I went through a difficult time a few weeks ago. My sister just died of breast cancer. And she said, my sister was in her last few moments and looked up at me and she said, here's my little sister. And she's crying, saying, help me, help me. Sister, help me. I don't know what to do. Help me. And here's this grown woman that said, Debbie, I couldn't help her. And I'm having to go see counseling. I couldn't help her. And here's my mom, who's a believer, and it's just weighed on her so heavily, because she thought, wow, we don't know we don't know how lucky we have it to know Christ and to know the answer. And if only her sister knew Christ, she could have said, here's how I can help you. Here's how you can spend eternity with Christ. But here's the helpless lost, and here's the helpless lost, and another young sister just saying, help me, but they don't know how to help each other. You have the answer. Share the gospel with urgency before it's too late. There's a world screaming, help me. Help me. It's going to be in different ways than you think. It's going to be different. They may believe different. They may live different. It's going to be different. But what they're really screaming is, help me. I haven't found it. I'm going through an identity change. This, that. It's not that. It's really they're saying there's something missing. Help me. Help me. And you have the answer. Now, if you're lost and you're an unbeliever, come to Christ today. Not tomorrow, not next month. Come to Him today. Why would you wait? I read a story this morning about the famous tightrope walker. He would put a tightrope, a cable across the Niagara Falls, and he would walk across it. The old group was watching him, television crew. Then he took a wheelbarrow and he walked across it. Came back. Then he took the wheelbarrow and filled it full of 200 pounds of concrete and walked across it and walked back. And then he said, how many of you believe that I can take a human being across there? And everyone raised their hand, everyone, without hesitation. And then he picked out a man in the crowd that was raising his hand. He said, come on with me. And that guy looked this way and he took off and he ran as fast as he could. When God's convicting you, you got to step out on faith. You either run away from Christ or you run to them. Stop being in this place of indecision. You do know a decision is not a decision until you take action. Now, indecision is a decision. It's a decision that I don't want to follow Christ. And right now, my job is done. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where if you want to have Christ, you can have them. But if the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart, you've got to do one or two things. You got to open up your heart and receive Him, or you got to say, I don't want you. I want my own way. I don't want you. Why? Come to Christ today. Let me lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, I pray, Lord, for the congregation, they would begin pleading and begging and praying for the souls of the lost in this room and online. My prayer right now is for those who are here and they don't know you. They don't know where they spend it. Where you're at, nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. And I repent for all the things that I've done wrong. And I turn to Christ today. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And I receive your gift of salvation today. I make you the Lord of my heart. I want a relationship with you. Thank you for saving me. I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's walking out or anything, it's the most holy part of the service, we want to congratulate you. We want to celebrate you. I'm going to tell you what's next. It's the biggest decision of your life, what you just did. What we're about to do is simply because this is what Jesus did and tells us to do. He said that, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. So I want to give you the opportunity to make your decision public. So what we're going to do is we're just going to sing one last worship song. And I'm going to ask you, if you're in the middle, just the hardest spot to get out on, that's okay. The people beside you, they'd be thrilled to move out of the way. If you're in the back or the balcony, if you've been serving here at church forever, I'm going to ask you to put down your pride. And if you've given your life to God, you know who you are. The person beside you may not know, but you know if you just prayed that prayer and asked Christ in your life. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do just immediate obedience. The moment we start singing, please don't think too long on it. Don't wait, should I come next week? Should I go? If you gave your life to God, the moment we start singing, let your legs start moving. Don't let them lock, because I know how the enemy is. He'll talk you out of it. So when we sing, if you've given your life to Christ, all over this room, you come. Come to Christ. Are you ready? One, two. two, three. Come to Christ. Come to Christ.
No other Savior is any wonderful. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
People are still coming. I'm so proud of you. Good job, young man. Way to go. You keep coming to Christ.
No, what a Savior.
Keep coming.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
I'm sure there are so many more people that's given their life to God, but that is a daunting task to think, man, to come forward in front of all these people. I'm going to ask our members, just don't get mad at, you know, them. Get mad at me if you have to, but would you just extend one more invitation? You never know the person beside you. Would you just turn to the person beside you and say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go,
I'll go with you. You know what to say.